We praise Him for who He is. Thank you so much, worship band and worship team. It's a good thing to be in the Lord's house, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad I'm here. And we took Pastor Mike's advice, and we had our two-year-old grandson with us last night, Saturday night. I was asleep when someone came and blew in my face. And I'm sleepy, and so if I fall asleep during the sermon, someone please come and wake me up. Next Saturday, we're going to start our, Pastor Donnie is going to start the Saturday evening service. It's basically geared for the 20 to 40 bunch, but also anybody that is not able to make it on Sunday. If you know someone like that, please inform them. And then we're moving our prayer meeting to 5 o'clock over in the fellowship hall. So if you would like to come be a part. I really think in order to be healthy, you need four things in your life as a believer. Every week, you need to do what we're doing right now. Come to a celebration service where you celebrate together with believers in Jesus Christ. That's important. Don't forsake assembling together, especially as you see the day approaching. Secondly, you need to also go to a corporate prayer meeting. Somewhere, somehow, sometime, you need to be praying with other believers because it extends your vision. It helps you to hear what other people are praying about and gives you a better worldview. The third thing you need is to be in some kind of a small group where you're interacting, where you are not just sitting there, but you're inductively having questions asked, writing answers, engaging in it. That'll really help you. And then the fourth thing is that you will find a place to serve. Those four things involved in your life, and you will see some real growth as a believer. Turn with me today in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're still working our way through the book of John. And today's sermon is kind of tough. My gifting is really as an exhorter and encourager. I score real high there, but I also score high in the prophetic and pointing out hard things. And it's hard on me because I don't like to do it, and sometimes I go crazy, and so I'm going to try to just stay real tempered. Today's the day I wish I wasn't committed to line upon line, precept upon precept. That's exegetical type preaching through the book of John, because otherwise I would just skip this message altogether. So it's going to get a little heavy in here today, but before that happens, let's have some fun. I ran across these things and I wanted to share them with you. First of all, wouldn't it be great if we could put ourselves in the dryer for 10 minutes, come out wrinkle-free and three sizes smaller? It'd be awesome, wouldn't it? I would love that. I don't trip over things at my age. I'm just doing random gravity checks. That's not gray hair you see on my head. Those are wisdom highlights. My people skills are just fine. It's my tolerance for idiots that needs work. I'm going to retire and live off my savings. Not sure what I'll do that second week. Chocolate comes from cocoa, which is a tree. That makes it a plant, which means chocolate is salad. Here's my favorite one. Last year, I joined a support group for procrastinators. We haven't met yet. Oh, boy. In the book of Exodus, there were two constants during the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel: manna and grumbling, right? Two things you could always find with the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness: manna, thank God for that, they were sustained, and grumbling. In the passage we're looking at this morning, we again see both grumbling and arguing among the disciples and Jesus, because He has identified Himself as the true manna, the true bread of life, who gives life to the entire world. Last week, We looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then he walked on the water. The feeding of 5,000 men was the day before this argument takes place, the one that we're going to look at. This teaching is following the idea of feeding 5,000 men and the bread that Jesus distributed to the crowd. Now, while the crowd was really not aware of Jesus walking on the water, they're perceptive enough to realize that there was only one boat that sailed out of there, and Jesus wasn't in it. So they're more than just curious as to how Jesus ended up in Capernaum. But as Jesus points out, they're not looking at him or looking for him so that they can talk to him about his being the Messiah who fed them 20,000 people yesterday. They're just looking for him because they want another free meal. They want to be fed again. Last night, after feeding 5,000 men, Jesus had to hide in the mountain because they wanted to come and take over and make him king. Tonight, after Jesus teaches them that he is the bread of life, 20,000 people leave him. He goes from having a church of 20,000 to 12. And he had to ask them if they were going to hang around as well. Jesus understands that this crowd thing is fickle, challenging, grumbling, arguing, fighting, demeaning. At one point, they say that Jesus cannot be who he claims to be because they know his father, Joseph. They know his mother, Mary. At another moment, they're demanding a sign of bringing manna down from heaven like Moses to prove that he is greater than Moses. After this teaching, this is interesting, so I put it on the screen for you. The rest of the Gospel of John is located in or around Jerusalem until after the resurrection because the people in and around Galilee have now rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Can you imagine that? Imagine being the God of the universe. You come to your own people. This is what John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 really means. He came unto his own. They watched him grow up. These are his people. And his own would not receive him. But to them who receive him, to them he gives the power and the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Today's main focus is going to be how Jesus is the bread of life, the true manna who descends from heaven and is superior to the manna found in the wilderness. Because by giving himself, he gives eternal life to everyone who believes. This argument occurs in the synagogue of Capernaum, and the conflict of the people in Galilee is the background for the verses we're looking at today in chapter 6. Now, there are only 50 verses that we're going to try to cover. Don't worry, there's no football today. It's just the Pro Bowl. It's not even in Hawaii. So, actually, I promise you I'm only going to revert to 13 of these verses. Let's look at verse 25, John chapter 6. Finding him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, how have you gotten here?" The crowd initially went back to the desert area where they last saw Jesus to look for him there and to get another free meal. When Jesus wasn't still at the wilderness, they guessed correctly that he would have returned to Capernaum, which has been his home, base of ministry. Because Peter had a house there. That's where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. It was just in walking distance to the synagogue. If you ever get to go there, it's just amazing. And my eyes were open. I didn't even realize my first time I went to Israel that Capernaum, they had a sign on the city when you walk in, the city of Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, everybody's just trying to get in on that, aren't they? But it really was. It was the place where he hung out. It was the place where he performed most of his ministry, or at least he based his ministry out of Capernaum while he was in Galilee. And that's about to change. So, this is interesting. These folks were sharp enough to realize he didn't take the boat to get there, but they weren't sharp enough to realize that he walked on water. They weren't sharp enough to see yesterday's sign of feeding 5,000 or actually 20,000 and come to the conclusion that Jesus really is the Messiah. They could figure out that they were full from a few fish and a couple of barley rolls, but they couldn't figure out that Jesus Christ had worked the messianic sign of multiplying the loaves and the fishes. And what was tripping them up? The fact that it's just Jesus. That's Joseph and Mary's boy. We've known him. We've watched him grow up his whole life. Verse 26 and 27 is where Jesus answered them and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you," or "I tell you the truth, you are seeking me not because you saw a sign, but because you ate the bread and you were full." This is an important verse. Stop working for the food that perishes. NIV says spoils. Perish is a better word. Stop working for the food that perishes, but for food that abides. NIV says endures. Abides is a better word. Perish and abide. I'll come back to that. Two key words in our text today. Work for food that abides into eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For the Father, the God, has sealed this one, Jesus, or has placed his seal of approval upon Jesus, who speaks directly now and strongly to the crowd that has come to him and found him. And in verse 59, we learn that Jesus is teaching and he probably is healing people because that's his custom. And he's doing that all in this synagogue in Capernaum. And the crowd begins to argue with him because he's just Jesus. He doesn't engage in the argument, but he very honestly points out they're not seeking him for spiritual motives, but from selfish and fleshly motives. Jesus, he worked this amazing miracle, and they didn't get it. This miracle was a sign that Jesus is the Messiah. He is who he said he was, but they just wanted entertainment. They're not understanding what's behind it all and how to seek for eternal life. Now, however, the people have sunk even farther into not just not getting it, now they're crassly selfish. They aren't looking for signs, they're looking for dinner. They followed Jesus around the sea for a free meal. Clearly, these men had become full from the food and were ready for another meal, and Jesus says, stop working for food that perishes. Stop the action in progress. Now, before everyone goes out and quits their job, Jesus isn't prohibiting going to work to make a living to feed you and your family. What he is saying is that there is an infinitely more valuable food that doesn't just go in the stomach and then out, but that remains with the person forever. The contrast in the verse is between the word perishing and the word abiding. Now, both of these words are extremely expressive and emphatic in the Greek. They're both predicate adjectives. Now, I know you're trying to maybe remember your eighth grade grammar. Anybody here smarter than a fifth grader? We're going to go back to school. Simply, an adjective modifies a noun, but a predicate adjective magnifies a noun. A predicate adjective tells us something incredibly significant about the noun, and that's what's going on here. For the word bread is nowhere near as important today as the words perishing and abiding. More importantly than the word perishing, the word perishing is an ongoing action. How often do you eat the bread that is perishing? Now, I love bread. I sometimes choose the restaurant that I want to eat at by how good their bread is. Anybody else? I have five restaurants here in town that come to my mind almost immediately when I'm really hungry for bread. I love Metro Pizza bread. I'm going to try to make you hungry today. Metro Pizza makes their bread from the same dough they make their pizza. It's just really exquisite. They bring it hot most of the time. Macaroni Grill has a nice loaf of bread, but they don't always bring it warm. That bugs me. I want it warm. Outback has this little squaw bread. I like it. They usually bring it warm. Cheesecake Factory has this squaw bread, and if they bring it warm, it's the best, except for the one I saved for last. It's not open till 4 o'clock today, so you can't go after service. It's called Triple George Grill. It's downtown, and it's this loaf of sourdough bread. Every time they bring it hot, it's steaming. You pull it apart, it's steaming. And the butter is sort of melted already with a touch of garlic in it. And you reach over and get the knife, and you don't even have to cut the butter. And you slather it on, and it just oozes into the bread. All right, enough of that. It's always filling. But whether it fills you or not, you're hungry again in a few hours. It may have satisfied you, but that satisfaction is only temporary, right? It's bread that perishes. And Jesus tells us that he is able to give us a food that is abiding. This word is not an ongoing action, but a once and for all action. It's an aorist. Jesus offers us bread that we eat once, and once we eat this bread, it abides with us forever, and we will not ever hunger again, nor will we ever thirst again. What is the eating of this bread? Jesus is very clear that the way we eat this bread is to come to Jesus and believe in him whom the Father has sent. We eat this bread through faith and believing in Jesus Christ. Now, the contrast between perishing and abiding is total and opposite. The crowd is crossing the sea and following Jesus all over, working for another meal. Jesus challenges them to look for a different type of food, the food of eternal life, the food which he, the Son of Man, has to offer. Jesus is clear that the crowd is working to obtain food that perishes, but that he gives the food that is abiding. The food which is abiding is not something a person can earn or work for. It's a gift from Jesus, the Son of Man, who often refers to himself that way. And in this instance, he's thinking two aspects of the Son of Man. One aspect is the suffering Son of Man. The food that is abiding comes to us through the death and resurrection of Christ. There's no way around that. And he's trying to tell the people all about that today. But he's also thinking of the glorious Son of Man, who rules in beauty and majesty at the end of the age. Look at verse 31 right now, because here the crowd is arguing with Jesus, and they want something different from him than he wants to have them receive. And they say, "Our fathers, our forefathers, they ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it has been written, bread out of heaven he gave them to eat." Here's how critical this crowd is. Jesus fed the crowd with 5 barley muffins and 2 small fish, but they are complaining that it was earthly food. They're complaining about their free meal. They're complaining about the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 because it didn't come down from heaven like manna did. So what's going on here? Manipulation, coercion. If you were really something, oh, if you weren't just Jesus from Joseph and Mary, you'd give us manna from heaven the way our forefathers, so that we never have to work again. We can just go out every day and pick up the manna like we've read about that happened for them. And Jesus is saying to this fickle crowd, "Hey guys, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the true manna." They're asking for bread from heaven that Jesus really does have to offer, and it's better than manna. Because look at what Jesus says in verse 35. This is one of the great verses in the Bible. "Then Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. The one coming to me shall never, ever hunger. And the one believing in me shall never, ever thirst, not at any time.'" In contrast to the manna Moses gave the Israelites, Jesus himself is the bread of life. This is where he makes the first of his 7 incredible I am statements in the Gospel of John. Now, several times we've spoken of I am. But I am is related all the way back to the Old Testament of Yahweh revealing himself to Moses. I am who I am. Yahweh is infinite. He has no beginning, no end. I mean, we could never exhaust the meaning of I am. He's so incredible. He is the one who has no beginning and no end. He is completely all-sufficient within himself. He existed outside of creation, outside of space and time. Think about that. He existed outside of space and time. And then he created space. And then he created time. And he's able now to be in time and outside of time. Nobody else can do that. He needs nothing and he has everything. But even more than that, here's the most incredible statement of the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus, the great I am, living fully before time and creation, entered into time, entered into humanity, entered into the Jewish people. He even entered into Mary to be born, to become the bread of life. Contrary to Mormon belief that souls exist before conception, the Bible tells us that for every one of us, our being, our soul, was created miraculously when we were conceived. However, Jesus always existed as I am, and when he became man, he brought full God, full I am, and joined it to full humanity, the bread of life. The bread of life tells us of the ultimate source of all provision and sustaining of life. More than that, he is the source of eternal life. Hallelujah. Jesus possesses life in himself, and he gives life to all of those who come to him and believe in him. Eternal life is the quality of life that is filled with abundance and joy. Am I describing you right now? I should be, because you are the recipients of eternal life. It means we're directly and righteously related to the Father through the Son, and that that life is flowing from the Father and the Son directly into us. Jesus promises that whoever believes in him will never hunger. He says we'll never hunger in the most emphatic way possible, using a double negative and then another word at the end of the sentence that emphasizes never. It's like he's saying, friends, if you come to me and put your trust in me, you will never, 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 never thirst. You'll never hunger again. Man, I hope you get this. Oh, this is so powerful. He's also saying in an equal manner that the one who comes to him, now it's not like you'll never have physical hunger or physical thirst. That's not what he's talking about here. Sure, we're going to get hungry and thirsty physically. But he's saying that your spirit, your soul, your heart, the essence of who you really are, your mind, and your whole being will never hunger or thirst. Jesus promises he will fulfill and satisfy the heart and soul of every man and woman completely so that the feelings of lack are completely filled up with his presence and being. This would be a good place to stop right here in this sermon and ask yourself, where do I feel like I lack? Where do I feel inadequate? What in my life am I so needy for that I constantly go elsewhere from Jesus to try to meet that need? Friends, that is critical, that you discover what that is and bring it back into alignment to come to the place where you're not hungry or thirsty or longing for anything or anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you get to that point, man, I'm telling you, Jesus says that this person who comes to him with a desire for intimacy with the Father will be completely filled up, completely satisfied with his righteous relationship that he has with the Father. We can't have a relationship with the Father on our own, not one of us, but through Jesus, the bread of life, we can now experience an intimate and direct relationship with the Father. In verse 40, Jesus tells us further that as the bread of life, he will also be the one to resurrect the dead in the last day. So as the bread of life, we have a twofold life. We share the quality of life that the Father and the Son, the eternal, all-sufficient one has. And in the last day, at the day of resurrection, Jesus will raise to eternal life all those who have believed in him. And I'm telling you what, that is utterly amazing. Abundant life now and resurrection life on the last day. So death has no hold on you. We don't have to fear death. Death is the number one fear for all of us, but we don't have to anymore because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have participated in the bread of life, and he has given to every one of us the gift of everlasting life. We turn now back to the crowd in verse 41. Therefore the Jews, here we go again, they're grumbling about him because he said, I'm the bread, the one descending out of heaven. They're saying, wait a minute, isn't this just Jesus, the son of Joseph? Don't we know the father and mother? How does he now say, I descended out of heaven? I just point out that the Jews were grumbling about what Jesus was telling him. They were repeatedly grumbling, just like the Israelites in the wilderness. We remember Jesus is saying these things to people that he grew up with, that were friends of his father and mother. The crowd is grumbling about the fact that they know him and they watched him grow up. Therefore, they reject his claim that he came down from heaven. Verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread, the one descended out of heaven. If anyone should eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread which I shall give him is my flesh, on behalf of the life of the world. You see what's happening here? Here's these neighbors. Here's these people. They're grumbling. They're complaining. And instead of appeasing them, Jesus, it's like he sticks the knife in and he starts to twist it. He's going to go after them here. His response to the grumbling crowd, he repeats that he's the bread of life, and then he tells this arguing crowd that Moses gave manna in the wilderness, but all of those people who ate that manna died. By contrast, he says, I now have come down from heaven like that manna, but if you partake of the bread of life, you'll live forever. They'll experience the opposite of the fathers in the wilderness. The bread of life will give eternal life for everyone. And to everyone, forever. Jesus has been very provocative in his discussion. He's not arguing, but he's taken things further to stir them up even more. And so Jesus says that this is where he begins to tell them, you're going to have to eat my flesh. Imagine being in that crowd. Now, that doesn't sound as crazy to us who participated in Holy Communion as it would have sounded to people that hadn't heard anything like that before. They're just looking for dinner, right? And they're not getting what they want. So they're a little agitated, they're a little irritated, they're a little hungry. And so Jesus says to all of them that he, as the bread of life, is the food they have to eat, and they're going to have to partake of his flesh. I just can't imagine the jaws that were dropping, the people that were just shocked at what they were hearing. Jesus says that he is giving his flesh on behalf of the life of the world, not merely for those who believe in him, but on behalf of the whole world. Now, there's a really interesting word. I want to point this out to you. And again, it's verse 51, and if you're reading NIV, it says, it simply says, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for. So that word for, circle it, and then in the margins of your Bible, I'd like for you to write out three little words, on behalf of. On behalf of. It comes from a Greek word, hooper, small in size but huge in significance, because Hooper is expressing a great biblical concept called propitiation. Now, that's a huge word that simply means that Jesus Christ will become our substitute. Have you ever had a substitute here on earth? Substitute teacher, someone that easily manipulate. They're just there for the day. They don't know the routine. You can tell them anything. One time in my life, I was 18 years old. I had an evangelist that came to our church that took a liking to me. He saw that I was going to head towards the ministry, invited me to a Pittsburgh Steeler playoff game. It was one of those first times. It was early to mid-70s. And it was one of those times when the Steelers went and won the Super Bowl. Well, Terry Bradshaw was the quarterback, and Terry Bradshaw was going to marry this evangelist's stepsister. So, I'm setting up the story for you of a substitute. We get to go after the game, which the Steelers won, and we get to meet Terry Bradshaw because that's going to be his new brother-in-law. And so, man, I'm just tagging along for the ride. So we go over there, and Terry hadn't seen his girlfriend in a long time. I think it became actually probably his first wife. And man, he was holding on to her for dear life. And there's a line of kids, probably 35 children, and their dads waiting for autographs. And he's not letting go of his girlfriend. And I was just standing there. And he turns to me and he goes, "Hey, what's your name?" I said, "Me? Randy?" He goes, "Hey, Randy, you're my agent. Sign all those autographs for me." Oh, man. You talk about disappointment. And here we go. I signed his name, and I go, "Does that look anything like your signature? He goes, "That's perfect." He didn't even care. So I'm signing autographs, and these little kids are like this. They're looking at me, his substitute, and then they look at him. I don't know what to do. I was 18 years old. He's Terry Bradshaw, for crying out loud. So I think some of them got out of line, but you know, probably 20 of them kept coming, and I just kept signing. Somewhere in the world today, there's a grandfather showing a signature to his grandson that is a substitute signature. And come on, it's the day of the internet. That grandson's going to get on the internet real quick and go, "Sorry, Dad, but that's Terry Bradshaw's signature. I don't know what you got there." A substitute, most of the time, is very disappointing. But friends, I got to tell you today, when Jesus steps in as our substitute, he's substituting for us when we deserve death, punishment, cursing, wrath. He stepped in when I was set to have humiliation and pain and cursing and bleeding and shame and death. That's the moment that Jesus Christ stepped in for me. On behalf of Hooper, he took all my shame. He took all my humiliation. He was beaten to the extent that he wasn't even recognizable as a man. That was what was meant for me. And I got a substitute. Jesus stepped in on behalf of for me, and he took all of that pain, all of that shame, all of that death. And as I look back in my lifetime, I'm pretty sure that's the only time I've ever really been grateful for a substitute. Verse 52 is where Jesus says that the Jews were continuing to fight with one another, and they say, now it's getting serious with this crowd. How is this one able to give us his flesh to eat. They're completely frustrated. They're horrified hearing that Jesus is going to give his flesh to eat. And so Jesus lets up on them right here, right? Nope. 53 and 54, Jesus says, "Amen, amen. I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one chewing my flesh and drinking my blood has eternal life, and I will resurrect him in the last day." Now, in these last two verses, Jesus switches the verb to eat from a more general word in the OG, the original Greek, that could be taken metaphorically and symbolically, to a new word which means to chew, which is extremely graphic and physical. The word chew has the idea of gnawing on your food. Anybody gnaw on your food? It has the idea of munching on his flesh. Anybody? I have a really good friend. And every time we go eat together, he just sort of hums all the way through the meal. All the way through. It's irritating. But I love him and I love it. I'll never say anything about it. But that's what this is talking about. It's like eating your food out loud. And it also is where Jesus says that a person must drink his blood. What's going on here? Jesus Christ is looking for a total commitment. Jesus Christ is trying to say, unless you're in all the way, unless you buy into this thing, and if you do, such great things await you. But unless you're willing to surrender and give up and partake of me and become one with me, chew on Jesus. Friends, can I tell you something? Probably one of the most important things I've ever said from this pulpit. Listen to this. Let's chew on Jesus instead of each other. Good preaching, Pastor Randy. That's good preaching. I want you to watch this little clip right now. great Robin Williams movie where he's this real innovative teacher, but you know, he bucks the establishment, but he's teaching these boys a love for poetry. And these boys, you know, the administration finally comes in and gets rid of this teacher, but these boys' lives, you know, they've got that conflict moment that these Jewish people came to, that each one of us have to come to one day. Against all odds, are you willing to turn from the world, to walk away from everything, and turn and stand up and say, Jesus, I'll chew on you. I'll chew on your flesh. I'll think about it deeply. I'll meditate on it strongly. It'll become the most overwhelming portion of my entire life. I'll partake of communion. And when I partake of communion, I'll realize that I'm partaking of the bread of life. I'm partaking of eternal life. I choose you as my substitute. Now, some churches say that the bread and the wine actually becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. Our church simply says it's a marvelous symbol. It reminds us of the body and blood of Jesus. But friends, when you partake of communion, it means I'm all in. I'm all in. I belong to Jesus Christ, and I belong to the body of Christ. And that means that my brothers and my sisters, as difficult as they are to get along with sometimes, that's my brother. That's my sister. And I'm going to do it, whatever it takes. I'm going to work it out. You know, we live in a society in America, I'm generalizing, but lots and lots of people just hate conflict. And so they never conflict, you know, and they just leave. You know, they're there one day and boom, they're gone the next. And you're thinking, I thought we were kind of building a relationship, but okay. But here's the key, is realizing we belong to Him. We belong to each other. I remember a guy telling me one time, you know, this guy offended me so much that, you know that verse in the Bible that says, if your hand offends you, cut it off? He was like that. He was like my hand, but he offended me, so I cut him off. That's not what that verse means. Friends, we need to chew on Him and not each other. We, today, are going to, it's not mandatory at all, but I just thought with a sermon like this, we'll have communion next week, so don't feel obligated at all. But I just thought, after a sermon like this, I want to partake of communion. So I'm going to ask the communion to be prepared right now, and we're not going to pass it to you, but I'm going to ask you, if you'll be prepared in your heart right now, when you're ready, come forward and take the bread. And instead of us all breaking it like we do, like we'll do next week, I want you to take the bread and really think about chewing it. Now, when I was a little boy and I thought, boy, if I was ever a pastor, I've told you this before, you know, I would have got that King Hawaiian bread. That was my goal. I want to be a pastor, and every Sunday we'll break that up. Ooh, because that was my favorite bread as a boy. But you can't have leaven in it. It has to be unleavened. And so it's kind of hard. We have to store this. And so we got these little wafers. They taste like styrofoam. And you can get all hung up with that. Or you can take it today and maybe for the first time, wait before you take it. Pray. Pray if there's anybody that you got to get things right with. And maybe you've been chewing on them. Maybe you at home, they're the ones you're chewing on. Let's let that go, and let's chew on Jesus. But if you need to get those relationships resolved, take this communion today by saying in your heart, I'm going to deal with that. You know what the Bible says? Leave your gift at the altar. If you know somebody has something against you, and go make that right. I mean, there's no way out. It says, the Bible says it both ways. If you have something against them, go make it right. If you know they have something against you, go. It's on us. The responsibility is ours to go and make things right. It's hard to do. It's very hard to do. Can I just say one thing about, I'd never seen this before till yesterday. Leave your gift at the altar. As a pastor, I'm so happy to hear that. At least give your offering and leave it here and then go and deal with it. All right, never mind. That's just for pastors. Every pastor would go, yes, praise the Lord. Bow your heads, please. We're going to take a moment right now and look at the sacrifice of Christ. We're going to participate in the body and blood of our Messiah. This holy and sacred sacrament of the church reminds us that we are participating in the life of Jesus Christ as our substitute. He substituted his life for ours on the cross. When he instituted communion at the Last Supper, he spoke and said he would not drink wine again till he drinks it with us in the kingdom. So wonderful to think that throughout the rest of eternity, we get to participate in Holy Communion. We get to be reminded of how we got to heaven in the first place. Father, I'm just pausing right now. I'm in awe of these scriptures. I love thinking about chewing on your flesh. Horrifying for the people who first heard it, but magnifying and glorifying to those of us who hear it today. I want to know what it means to chew on your flesh, to, like I'm eating out loud, like I'm gnawing, like I'm meditating deeply, like I'm thinking hard every time I come to communion, especially, but at all times. After Jesus did this, 20,000 people got up and left him, never to return. 12 stayed. How would you answer him if he were to ask you what he asked the 12? Are you also going to walk away? How would you answer that? Could you say with Peter, where else could I go? I believe and I know that you are the bread of life. When you partake of this communion today, chew on Jesus and then let go of your hurts that you have with other Christians. We're all in this thing together. Besides, one day we're going to the real banquet, where we're going to sit in such a joyous occasion in heaven with family and friends and saints of the Old and New Testaments and the people that are believers in Christ that rub you wrong. And we're all in this thing together. I want you all to stand with me right now. And as the Spirit of God leads you, Pastor Dave, just lead us in a beautiful chorus. As God's Spirit leads, I'm going to ask you to come and make it such a solemn occasion, and just on your own or with your family, or if you want to go find the person that you're having issues with, share it with them. Let's participate in chewing on Jesus. Come at this time if you want.